Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's not many times we can hear that. Can we praise the Lord for that gift right there? Man, I'm telling you. And to think I thought the son had talent. I mean, can you sing? Well, before I get started, that's the spot I'm preaching from tonight. I don't care if you can see me. I don't care if you can hear me. This is for me, okay? From Dr. Savage to all the heroes that I've had who have stood in this same spot. It is true today that Gene was telling me about all the history, about how it's worn right here, and I took a picture of it, a selfie, and I put it up on social media. And I was given some false information that Billy Graham stood in this place until tonight. But that doesn't matter because I have preached from the place in Moscow. Actually, it was a church there, a Central Baptist church in Moscow, and that's the place where Billy Graham stood. So I've been in his spot too. But I'm going for it right here. We all good with that? All right, good stuff. Well, life is full of choices. I don't think any of us would disagree with that statement. Where should I go to school? Where should I work? What should I do for a living? What should I do next? Should I change jobs? Should I remain single? Should I get married? Should we start a family? Even should we get divorced? Should I start that business? Is that something that I should do at this season, at this time? Should I invest in that stock? I don't know. Should we dip into that retirement account? These are all decisions that we make. Should I buy a place here at Maranatha? I can't afford it. But these are all the decisions that come by us, and that's just a sampling of the many, many decisions that we make in our life. Let me ask you these questions. Does God care? Does God have an opinion? Does it really matter what we do? Does God want to be involved? Does He have some kind of master plan? How am I to be involved in what God wants, and how do I know? That's what I want to talk to you about today. If you have a Bible, do this. Open it up to James chapter 4. If you've been with us, we're continuing in our series entitled Overcomers. We've looked at James chapter 1, just a little reminder, and we talked about overcoming trials and temptation on Friday and Saturday. Looked at James chapter 2 this morning, and we talked about overcoming empty religion. Thanks for coming back, by the way, you spiritual mature giants. You should be standing up here with me. What are all these other people doing, watching Netflix, taking a walk by the beach? I mean, come on now. Let's just beat up on those who aren't in the room. But seriously, I do thank you for your desire to be fed God's word and to move forward in your relationship and walk with Him. And that's certainly true. Tonight I want to talk with you about something that hits home in each one of us. I don't know if we verbalized it quite like this, but overcoming self-sufficiency. It's a huge problem that we rely upon ourselves. That's the title of the message. We have a tendency to lean on our own understanding. We have a tendency to lean too much on our own experience, even if you're like me, on our gut, on our intuition. And so we make decisions based upon these things. And oftentimes they're excluding God instead of including Him. They're looking down and making the decision instead of looking up. And so I want to take a look at verse 13 of James chapter 4. And here's a story that seems a bit out of context, but it won't be. You'll see in a moment. Let me read as it says in verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town, spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a short time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to just say this. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him or for her, I'll add, it is sin. Let me share four of the most common responses that people have when it comes to God's will. I'm going to draw them right from the text. We're going to pick them out together. So let's do some work, roll up our sleeves tonight, and let's learn from God's word about what God wants and about His will. Response number one, if you're a note taker, go ahead and write down, God's will can be intentionally ignored. We can just blow it off, that's for sure. James, the writer here, half-brother of Jesus, he has in his crossfire those in the church who are making some business deals without considering how the risk and the word intersects with their personal faith. That's a problem. Feels a little bit like an episode on Shark Tank to me. I don't know if you've watched that show, anybody? And so if you've watched the show, it's like as Mark Cuban and Lori from QVC and Damon John and Mr. Wonderful, they listen to the pitch from the contestant. Then all of a sudden, James, he busts into the boardroom or on your TV set and he shouts, "Repent! You're not considering the eternal realm of Almighty God!" That's kind of what we see going on here in the text. Notice the interesting phrase in verse 13 as we study God's word together. It says, "Come now." That's the translation. That's how it's worded in my translation. He repeats it in James chapter 5, verse 1, and he does it again here in verse 13. There are only two instances right here in verse 13 and James chapter 5, verse 1, where we see that in the entirety of the New Testament. Some versions translate it, "Now listen," or "You should know better." Some, it's a phrase that literally means "listen up," or maybe we would say today, "catch my drift," or "what were you thinking?" I would probably say it like this, "Dude, what up, dog? I mean, come on. You got to let God into these business plans." And that's exactly what James is thinking. He's jamming the Christian CFOs, CEOs, COOs that leave God in the car on the way into the office, as if he's got no business in their business. But his business is their business. And I know you know that. But James, he playfully quotes verse 13. Take a look at it. It's actually, he says, "Today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." And then he answers them emphatically at the beginning of verse 14. "Yet you don't know what tomorrow will bring." That's a direct quote from Proverb chapter 27, verse 1. Maybe that says that right there in the notes of your Bible. It says, "Do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring forth." As in, you don't have any idea what you're doing. There's outside circumstances that can change in a moment's notice. Because newsflash, you're not in control. Turn to the person next to you and say, "You ain't in control." You're not. Neither one of us is in control of our own destiny. Let's just imagine the unthinkable for a moment. A first century virus turns everyone against each other as they begin arguing, fighting about wearing these masks. I forgot mine. But let's imagine that were to happen. I mean, maybe that's a little too close to home, but James personalizes it when he asks in the middle of verse 14, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." He's emphasizing the transitory nature of this life when compared to eternity. It can be compared to one's breath and the cold air that appears for a moment and then it's gone in an instant. He's emphasizing how small and how brief it is. Our country did some momentary reflection on this reality back in January. It seems like ages ago. Days are like dog years when we talk about this year. Hasn't it been true? But our country reflected. Do you remember when Kobe Bryant died so suddenly? The helicopter crash that killed him, his daughter, and seven others caused everyone to momentarily push pause. These internal eruptions, that's what they are. They're eternal interruption. And they cause an eruption in our own heart. And collectively, the masses reflected on the brevity of their own life as we looked at this individual, this superstar. I recently saw a couple posts on social media from a couple people who I know personally, and they've experienced this firsthand. One was from a woman in our church. Her son had died tragically in his 20s. His name is Evan. And I'll never forget doing that funeral, and it was years ago, and so many people were there. He died so suddenly and so tragically as people were wrestling in tears at the brevity of life. And it was one of those eternal interruptions that erupted something in their heart. Then I saw another post from a guy who helped us get our church started 20 years ago. His son Carlos was the first person to be baptized at High Point Church, and first baptism, and he died so suddenly and so young. And his dad was posting pictures about him, about how he missed him. Again, an eternal interruption that reminds us of the brevity of this life. I know you have your own, and you understand, and you've had situations where you've seen, and it causes us to briefly reflect. Billy Joel, he sings, "Only the good die young." But the truth be told, we all go to the grave too soon when compared to eternity. The scripture says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is like a day. What that means is that God lives outside of the realm of time, as he is sovereign and he is in control. He has a plan. He's got a purpose, despite the fact that we don't always understand and we don't always get it. Okay, true confession for a moment. Have you ever gotten advice from someone and done the exact opposite of what they said? We've all been there. Somebody gave you a piece of advice and you did the exact opposite thing. The person getting the advice and ignoring it, or maybe the person giving the advice that got ignored. Those four little haunting words that someone said to us, or we felt like saying to someone else, "I told you so," when it didn't work out. Just as a wise parent would not start a family road trip without plugging their destination into the GPS, nor a captain sail through the stormy sea without a compass, we can't afford to intentionally or unintentionally leave God out when it comes to the plans we are making, the risks that we are taking, and the returns that we want to gather. We can't afford to do it. And if we do, the proverbial, "I told you so," it will be ringing in our ears. Second response to God's will, right here in the text. God's will can be rebelliously rejected. This is the dangerous one. How? Well, verse 16, by living our lives and making our plans as if God didn't exist. But this concept, it's not consistent with true saving faith. That's what James, the writer, is challenging us with. Now remember, we talked about this morning. He's writing to Jewish Christians to make sure they are putting their faith into action in every area of their lives. And if they don't, it results in an inflated view of self. That's what he's saying. They're making themselves too big and God too small. That's what James is getting at verse 16 when he writes, "As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Go ahead and underline that term, boasting. The word literally means to be loudmouthed. We all know someone or been around somebody like that. All they do is tell how great they are and how blessed you are to be in their presence. Anybody seen someone like that? I hope it's not you. Somebody's thinking, "Yeah, I was sitting in the other row right there, and I had lunch with that guy." But seriously, we boast and we brag, and we all know, we've all been around it. And I remember when I was playing basketball in college, and I was guarding a guy by the name of Kenny Battle. Maybe some of you might remember him if you're an old school basketball fan. He went on to play for the Boston Celtics, and he played for the Phoenix Suns. The game was meaningless. It was at the end of the season. Both of our teams were in the bottom half of the division. Miami of Ohio, that was the best team. They had a guy there named Ron Harper, if you remember him. He went on to play for the Chicago Bulls and had quite a career. But Kenny Battle, okay, I'm in the back of the 2-3 zone, and Kenny Battle is, I mean, he could jump out of the gym, and he jumped over me as I was in the back of the 2-3, and I just watched him go like this, and he just slammed the ball through the net. And then he did this, he's running down the court, and I mean, we're not Miami of Ohio, we're Bowling Green State University. He's playing for a different school, and he's running down. "I'm the best player in this league. I'm the best. Kenny Bell, I'm the best player in this league. I should be the MVP. Ron Harper who? Ron Harper who?" We're all looking at each other, "Dude, we're Bowling Green State University. We don't care." I'm like, what are you talking about? He's just boasting and bragging, and that led to something. It led to a fight, which I will talk about some other day. He looked at me, and I looked at him, and this was before Christ days, for sure. And there was an interaction that escalated into some kind of fight that cleared both benches. honestly, now I got to tell the story. He took the ball, and you know how people will have a ball and it will hit the sideline, and it's out of bounds clearly, and he took it, and he looked, and I was the first guy, like, right there, and he threw it at me, and you know where it hit me. And so we're about the same height, so I'm like, dog, what's up? Just like in the text. You forgot that. And he looks at me and he goes like this. And he hockered right in my face. I responded in not so of a loving way. But honestly, seriously, it's like that's what happens when we boast. That's what happens when we brag. That's what happens when we're relying upon ourselves and what we can do. Arrogance literally means in the original language to wander aimlessly without counsel. That's what it's about. It's the idea that I know it all. I got this. I don't need any help from anyone else, and especially when it comes to God. It's all summed up as evil if you look at the end of verse 16. That's the same Greek word that's translated 7 times in the New Testament for the title Satan. As in, what you're doing is going against all that God is and everything that God stands for. We as infinite beings can't dismiss the infinite God into non-existence because he's not doing what we want or we can't understand what he wants. Let me provide some theological underpinning to this message that these people were lacking and James was giving them. When it comes to God's will, there's 3 aspects to it. God's sovereign will, God's moral will, and God's personal, or some will call it God's individual will. Let's take each one of those one at a time. God's sovereign will, as they flash upon the screen. That can't be denied. Nobody's going to stop it. All you got to do is read the end of the book of Revelation. It's pretty clear. Nothing is going to thwart God's purposes and God's plan. Can I get an amen? I mean, we know the end game. God's sovereign will for you and I is to be trusted. Yes, even in the midst of COVID-19, God's got a plan. But then God's moral will. It's summed up in the 10 Commandments. If you're having trouble remembering, no problem. Romans chapter 2, verse 15 tells us that God wrote them on our hearts in the form of our conscience to bear witness. God's moral will, what are we doing? It's to be obeyed, period. No discussion, that's what it is. But none of us can do this perfectly. That's why the gospel comes into play. We've all broken God's law, every single one of us. We all stand guilty. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why Jesus paid the debt. As I stand in this spot that's sunken down, so many individuals have preached the message before that what? That Jesus Christ went to the cross for me. And the picture that I always paint to the body that I'm blessed to shepherd in the western suburbs of Chicago and beyond is that it should have been me on that cross. It should have been me that he took my place. And that's the beauty of the gospel. And so God's moral will, we will break it, but Christ paid the price so that we could be forgiven. And lastly, God's personal will, or some will say the individual will, God gives us, isn't this great? He gives us the freedom to choose between 2 good options when it's a non-moral decision. And sometimes Christians mistakenly think that God's will, his moral will, or excuse me, his personal will, is like trying to find a needle in a haystack, as in it's impossible, it can't be done. So when they try, they're left feeling like they've blown it or they're fallen out of favor with God. Hey, catch this statistic. Studies tell us that you and I, we make 5,000 choices a day. 5,000 choices. I mean, that's a lot. 200 of them have to do with the food choices that we make. I think I made 567 today at that brunch. It's like, I'll take that. No, I want that. How about this? But seriously, there's so many decisions that we make. And God gives us the freedom to choose when it comes to our individual wills between 2 good options. You don't have to fast and pray over the decision of where to go to lunch, McDonald's or Chick-fil-A. God's good with either one. Now, it might not be the best idea to go fast food, if I could be honest. But there's so many decisions that he allows us to make. I remember meeting with a guy who was having cold feet as his wedding day drew near. He was wondering to know for sure that this girl was his soulmate. I had been meeting with him. He's 6'8" guy, played for William and Mary. And I'm just like, man, I meet with him. He's got this wonderful girl. And the wedding day is coming close. And he wants to know, but I'm not sure if this is the perfect woman for me, he said. And after I explained to him that he wasn't the perfect catch either, I shared with him Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. He who finds a wife obtains favor with God. Pointing out that it says a wife, not the wife. And then I had to remind him, though, how God drew them together. How what an unbelievable girl that she is. And how he had prayed and how they'd been together and her love for the Lord and his love for the Lord and all the things that they cherished and how God brought them together. It's probably a good thing that I didn't share the verse in Corinthians where Paul says, it's good to be married, but better to be single. That could have really messed him up. Note to self, when it comes to God's will, God has given us his word. Can I get an amen? God has given us his spirit. God has given us his people that we can lean on and surround ourselves with to make wise, godly decisions that please and honor him. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says, the heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. So many of us probably have stories where we could say, God was leading me in this direction. And then he took that in a different way. And he took what you were thinking and what you were doing and made something unbelievably better than you could possibly have imagined. J.I. Packer, he writes, wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the best and highest goal together with the highest means of achieving it. Maybe you're in the midst of a decision and want to make sure you're doing what God wants. I've written a little booklet entitled Seven God-Honoring Questions That Lead to God-Honoring and Glorifying Decisions. Each question is anchored to a passage of Scripture and a verse to help you make the call. It's downloadable on our website at highpoint.church name of the series is, we're in this series, what's it called? Overcomers. Yeah, isn't that amazing how I just forgot that? And all of a sudden, standing in this spot, I think the Lord just spoke to me through these people, you know? No, that was you. But if you want that, it's a really good little booklet, and it's downloadable on our website at highpoint.church, that's the website, /overcomers. But each of us, they ask questions like, will this be a God-glorifying decision, and is it something that I should do? It's so important for us to work through the Bible and scriptures to help understand God's will and what's best. Third common response to God's will. God's will can be deliberately disobeyed. So notice verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. So what James is doing, don't miss it, is he's including the sins of omission with the sins of commission. He's not only saying that sin is about failing to do the wrong thing, but also failing to do the right thing. So important. And he's not just talking about the immediate context of boasting and arrogance, but also to everything written so far in this epistle. The first word in the verse, let's take a look. Bible students, it says, so. And that makes this clear in verse 17. Some translations, they translate it then or therefore. This letter is all about doing the right thing, putting your faith into practice. So if we want to put our faith into practice, we need to catch ourselves before we do the wrong thing, and we need to get caught doing the right thing. And when we don't, James doesn't hold back. He doesn't pull any punches in this letter at all. He doesn't call it a mistake. He doesn't call it a slip-up. He doesn't call it a mulligan. He calls it sin. Let's do a quick review of each chapter as we've been studying this letter together in our series on overcomers so that we can get caught doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing. Chapter 1, we are to call out to God for wisdom and strength as we endure trials and temptations, as we seek to be doers of His Word and not just hearers. It says in James chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Goes on to say, but let him ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Chapter 2, we're to compassionately serve others without prejudice or favoritism, standing in the gap for them and speaking up as if We've made in the, because they've been made, all of us have been made in the image of God. James chapter 2. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 3. So good to study the Bible together tonight. We are to speak with a controlled tongue and with wise and cultivated thought as we encourage and not discourage, build up and not tear down, seeking wisdom from above. James chapter 3 says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brothers, things ought not be that way. Chapter 4, we must submit ourselves to God with a humble spirit and a trusting heart, as He is all-powerful. Heavenly Father, He's our lawgiver. He is our judge. It says in James chapter 4, we didn't look at it, but it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And then it says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. James chapter 5. It's a message for tomorrow. We must invest our time and our talents and our treasures in the building of God's kingdom, as this is the only kingdom that will last forever. James chapter 5. Come now, you who rich are, and weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten and your garments, they're moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have corroded and your corrosion will be evidence against you and you will eat your flesh like fire. But what happens to the Christian who continues to deliberately disobey, rebelliously reject, or intentionally ignore God's will, God's ways, God's wishes? Let me unleash some unpopular teaching that doesn't find itself into many pulpits or online messages. First is from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 11. It says that those who disobey will be chastened by their heavenly Father. Listen to me carefully. It's so important. If you're a professed believer and you're not experiencing any consequences from sin, you think you're getting away with it, but you're not. God chastens those He loves. And it's proof that you are His child. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6 says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It's a good pain and not a bad one. It's doing more healing than hurting. As I've been recovering from this hip surgery, what's interesting is my physical therapist, I mean, she's doing all kinds of things and twisting me in all kinds of ways. And then she asks me, she says, well, what's your pain like after she's got my leg up over my ear? And she says, rate it on a scale of 1 to 10, and 1 being least and 10 being great. And I'm just like, well, you've already seen, I'm kind of like to pride myself in being a manly man. I ain't going to say it's a 10, although it's hurting like crazy. So yeah, it's about a 1.5, 2, and she's just like beating me up, you know. But isn't it true that I know that that pain is for my gain? And we know that we go through circumstances and difficulty that bring short-term pain for our long-term eternal gain. That's what the Scriptures teach. And again, it's not the most popular teaching today for most. And pride gets in the way. Secondly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul warns us, the Christians who are continually disobeying God, that they are forfeiting their rewards in this life and the next. He compares the believers to runners in a race. In order for that runner to qualify, he or she needs to obey the rules. And if he or she does not obey the rules, they are disqualified and ultimately humiliated. Paul writes, do not know that all in a race, and we all run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. But we, an imperishable wreath. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself will be disqualified. I read this quote a long time ago as a new Christian. And it's forever impacted me. It's from The Pursuit of Holiness. It says, when we disobey God, we defy His authority and despise His holiness. But when we fail to trust God, we doubt His sovereignty and question His goodness. God views our distrust in Him as seriously as He views our disobedience. Lastly, God's will. It can be faithfully followed. Good stuff today? That's a little better. I'm coming back tomorrow. But it's true. We can faithfully follow God. Back to verse 15. If you've been noticing, I leapfrogged it. This is the response that unfortunately isn't the most common, but is the most recommended. Verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and we'll do this or that. These words are not just some catchphrase to tack on at the end of a sentence to make you sound more spiritual. They're not some lucky charm or some kind of, you know, rabbit's foot you wear around your neck. No, these words are what we are to aim for. They reveal the innermost intentions and thoughts of the heart. They reflect your true identity and nature of what you're desiring and what you want. They bleed a love for Christ that is only discovered through the blood of Christ. How can we faithfully follow God's will? Let's end with some hardcore application of this teaching. So I want to take a moment, and as I round third, I want us to remember that James warns us, faith apart from works is dead. And so we can't just know this in our heads, but it's got to be deposited in our hearts. So let me quickly give you 5 steps to following faithfully after God's will. I'm feeling some good stuff standing in this spot right now. Because there's some people who have stood here and they've had a heart and a desire for you to know God and for you to follow after Him. And that we're following His desires. So let's run through this list. The first thing is this. We'll put it up on the screen. Experience it personally. Acts chapter 22, verse 14. Notice what it says. Can you point to a time in your life when you submitted yourself to Christ? Because that's what's going on here. This is what happened when the Apostle Paul did. He is referring to Ananias, the godly man who helped him discover God's will. He said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know His will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from His mouth. We're to experience Him personally. And then when it comes to God's will, we can understand it thoroughly. Too many people are making the mistake, I don't know what God wants. All aspects of God's will can be known and understood. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, if we take the time. It says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. If we press into God, He will reveal more of Himself. He's done it for years. He's done it for people we love. So we're to press in by reading the Word. We're to press in by applying it to our lives. We're to press in by calling out in prayer. We're to press in by following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're to press in by engaging in Christian community. I've had so many discussions and so many talks over the last couple days just with people about their individual lives and the way that God has marked their life as they've pressed into what He wants and He desires. Thirdly, practice it humbly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. It's an interesting verse. Many people ask me, especially young people, what's God's will for me? Well, it's all right here in one word. Your sanctification, that you would be more like Christ, learning from Him and modeling yourself after Him, His character and His conduct, that's God's will for us, the most important thing. It isn't about the situation you're in. It's not what's going on. It's what's going on in you and who you're becoming as a result. Practice it humbly. Live it genuinely. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I love that phrase. From the heart. It reveals our true motivation. Some of you, I know you remember the story of Jonah in the Bible. Not the best example to follow. Jonah, he didn't want to go where God wanted him to go. No question about that. So God gave him a celestial slapdown, I like to call it. And He slapped him down for sure to get him to respond. And he did, but he still didn't do it from the heart. He still did it for the wrong reasons, just to avoid the consequences, which didn't please God. Let's make sure we're not guilty of doing the same thing. And then lastly, share it confidently. That's the encouragement I want to leave you with. That's what Paul is doing for others as he prays for them, and we can do the same. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Who do you need to pray for and share this message with? This message about God's will that can be known. The truth that God desires all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. As we can be sanctified, living our lives for Him. As we close, which of these steps would you need to consider as you think about how am I to follow God's will in my life? What's His desire for me in this season? As we go back, some of us, into the workday and the work week, and things have changed. There's no question about that. But how can God use you to reflect His goodness and His glory as we press into Him? Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share your word with a group of people who have a love and a desire to please you. I would ask that you would help us to respond in a way that is pleasing to you. Lord, thank you for this passage of scripture. It reveals so much to us about what you want and what you desire. May we not be guilty of leaving you out, Father. May we look to you. May we learn from you. May we lean on you as our desire is to please you in all areas and all ways. If you agree with that prayer, say amen.